tell you a little bit about us here at Heights Christian Church. I'm Pastor Jeremy Bannister. I'm the lead pastor here at Heights. And one of the things that we do a little bit different here is that we go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is that we read the Bible 6 days a week together. And then on Sundays, we come back just as we are today. And the sermon is based either in whole or in part from the section of scripture that we read. And we do this for two reasons. Number one is so that we'll know what the Word of God actually says. I mean, as Christians, early Christians were known as people of the Word. We want to be the same way. And we want to be able to say that we know what the Word of God says when people are going to come and question us. Amen? And the second reason is this. We believe that the thread of redemption found in Jesus Christ is found in the pages of Scripture from the beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation. And as such, the better we know the Word of God, the better we're able to give testimony about Jesus, who He is and what He's done for us. We do this so that we might make disciples of all nations. So that tells you a little bit about who we are. And there's a couple of ways that you can join us in this endeavor. If you've never read the Word of God before, we take about 5 years going through that. And how you can join us on this journey is you can go to the information desk and we have booklets. Bobby, do you have your booklet with you? Yeah, there we go. Booklets right there. Have the entire readings of 2026 in there. And that means that if this is your first week here, by next week, you can be caught up with us. You can be learning all the same scriptures that we're learning together and learning how to see Jesus in the scriptures together. It's awesome. Or you can join us online, heightschristian.org. Go to our visit tab, and then there's a button underneath the visit tab where you can view or download that exact same PDF copy onto your phone, onto your laptop, onto your tablet, so you have it with you at all times and can continue to follow along with us. This past week, we are still in Psalms this week. We are getting close to the end of Psalms. We've been in Psalms for a little while, haven't we, church? It's the largest book in the Bible, and it's awesome. It's a conglomeration of songs that are put together. We could just call it God's playlist. That's really what it is, okay? Psalms are God's playlist. And what's so amazing about it is there's so many different categories of Psalms. This week, we read what are called the acrostic Psalms. How many of you read this week? Now, acrostic is a very unusual term, and it brings to mind like, okay, the obvious question is this, what is an acrostic Psalm, right? Well, acrostic Psalm is something that kind of combines, if you will, a little bit of poetry along with the songs that's going on there. An acrostic psalm is a song or a poem where the first letter of each line begins with consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? This is why you see the little ABC thing on the side there to help you to remember. This is the ABCs of worship. Okay? That's what we're learning about today, the ABCs of worship. And so there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So when you see in your Bibles, especially when you're in the Psalms, if you see something 22 verses long or something close to that, it might be an acrostic psalm. We read six of them this week. As a matter of fact, chapters 9 and 10 kind of form one acrostic, although they're two different subjects that are there. The acrostic song or poem is focused on one theme. So that's what you get. Throughout the entirety of that psalm is one theme. There's only one thing it's discussing the whole way through. And it's supposed to give you what is considered a complete expression. It's going from the first letter to the last, and it's symbolizing expressing a thought fully, okay? From start to finish. It's like knowing the subject from A to Z. Does that make sense? So that's what you're getting when you're looking at an acrostic psalm. So, how many acrostic psalms are found in the Old Testament? Well, scholars generally agree that there are 14 alphabetic acrostics poems in the Old Testament, found across four biblical books. You have Psalms, which include Psalm 9 and 10, 25, 34, 37, 111, 112, 119, and 145. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, which is the most excellent woman that we read about. Didn't even know it was an acrostic, did you? Lamentations, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And Nahum, chapter 1. This was compiled by the ABCs of the Hebrew acrostic poems by Megan Parker. And this week we covered 6 acrostic psalms. And of course, because those are 6 different subjects, we're not going to preach on all of them. We have to choose one. So this week, I chose a psalm that I believe covers the journey of the believer's life from A to Z. And it's Psalm 34. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 34. We're going to read the whole thing together before we break it down. It says this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him from all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, what is good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to remove all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. One who is righteous has many adversities, but the Lord rescues him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. Now, when I say that I believe that this encompasses the believer's life from A to Z, I really mean that, and we're going to look at that, but we're going to break down this psalm not exactly in order, because guess what? When you are doing poetic writing, and you're writing A to Z, and you're saying, this is the poetic style in which I'm writing, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to go in a chronological type of order of how your life goes. Does that make sense? I'm worried about making it A to Z, but I'm going to include all the elements of life in Christ through that. That's what we're going to look at together. So, the first thing is this. It begins with the realization that God exists and he is righteous. We're not. In some way, we're rescued from our actions, and the knowledge of God awakens in our soul. That's how it begins with every single one of us. When we start thinking about our relationship with God, at some point, we come to the realization that we're not God. We are made totally aware of that, and usually, when something bigger than ourselves overwhelms us. I remember the first time I was kind of made aware of God. Situations in my life that I had produced that made me scared of myself made me want to seek after if there is there really a God. I remember being here 25 years ago in 9/11. And I know a lot of people, that situation was bigger than them. And a lot of people who don't come to church came to church. There's a lot of people in their desperation, whether it's relationships or finances, or they've done something so bad that at that moment and time, their eyes begin to say, I wonder if there's a God and if he can help me out of this situation because I'm messed up. Anybody been there? Because I sure have. And it awakens us. As a matter of fact, that's what we see in the Psalms. That's what we see in David's proclamation here. When we look at Psalm 34, verses 4 through 7, notice what he says. I sought the Lord and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him from all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. How many of you have been there? I've been that poor man who cried, he saved me from all my fears. When I was sitting there and I was at the end of myself, I had nothing else. But I could fear God and say, man, maybe God is real. God, I'm in trouble. I need your help. If you're there, help me out of this situation. That's how it starts for a lot of us. In our relationship with God, if we're really honest about it, even if you're raised in a Christian home, at some point you come to the end of yourself and you realize, I'm not God, he is. I made a mess for myself. God, can you get me out of this? We've been there. We go a little bit further and we look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. At some point, we get to the end of our rope, and we realize we're not God, and he is. And there's a heaven, there's a hell, and there's a righteous judgment that is coming. And there's a fearful expectation that my actions show that I don't measure up. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, not the end of it. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. You know what? Let me tell you something. When we find ourselves at the end of the rope, guess what we've been lacking? Wisdom and discipline. Amen? That's what happens. That's what happens. I've done things my way. I've continued to do things my way. I've made a mess of my life. God, get me out of this, please. That's where it begins. Further on, Psalm 34, 15 through 18. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to remove all memory from them, from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all of their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Skipping down to verse 21. Evil brings death to the wicked. And those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. See, a lot of our eye-opening reveals to us that if God is righteous, if God is true, once we've gotten ourselves in trouble and we run to him for help, we're kind of treating like, God, get me out of trouble card, right? God, get me out of hell card, right? I want to get out of hell free card. Can I get one of those? We're playing Monopoly that way, right? Get out of hell free. I rolled a 10. Can I get out of hell free, please? That'd be great. Because right now I'm in a lot of trouble and I need somebody to get me out of this mess that I've created for myself. But notice everything on here is focused on our situation, right? We're looking at the evil person who's going to be punished because they hate righteousness. And the Lord redeems the life of his servant, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. Notice, it's all about, I'm worried about my situation, my stature, where I'm at before the Lord. See, this is the beginning. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the recognition that he's in charge, I'm not. There's a place called heaven, there's a place called hell, and I don't want to go to the second place. Right? I'd like to go to the first place, but really what I want to do is I want to get out of my situation, and I'm beginning to realize how bad a situation I'm in. And if that's where we stay, if that's as far as we've got in our relationship with God, I want to suggest to you that maybe you don't know the Jesus that I know. If we're just worried about getting out of our situation, worried about because things are bad, let me come to church this week. And once things are better, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back to doing whatever it is that I do. Because I've no longer got trouble. I no longer feel like I'm being punished for my bad decisions. So everything's good. Let me just go live my life now. Thank you, God. Paid my 25 cents. We're out of here. I want to suggest to you and share with you, according to the scriptures, God's not a cosmic vending machine. That we put our 25 cents in the offering and pray when things are bad, and he answers our prayer so that we can go live life on our terms again. That's what got us in the mess to begin with. But getting our attention that way, sometimes God does that, because the walk with God, the life of faith for the believer, doesn't always just start with, hey, I came to church, I came to know Jesus, and we went on. It's seeds all along the way that are watered and planted, and sometimes just being aware that there is a God, or the possibility that there is a God out there, awakens us to the possibility of maybe listening for his voice a little bit more in some other areas. And so I even praise God for those who have come to the end of their rope. Because of their situation, they find themselves here so we can plant some seeds for the sake of the kingdom of God. So, while the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it doesn't end there. The fear is replaced by love, and the love is proven through obedience. Not because we have to, but because we want to. I love what Dathan did today for communion, replacing the word love in 1 Corinthians 13 with Jesus. I love that. Just fits so well with where we're going today in the scripture. Because at some point, if we truly understand our situation before God and what God has really done for us, the desperation of our heart because we keep getting ourselves into our messes because we are living a life apart from God, at some point we're going to be confronted with the timeless truth of the gospel. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. That God is wanting more from you and me than just simply a get out of hell free card. That he loves us so much that he would send his Son to do exactly what Dathan described today. Place all the weight of all of our bad decisions, our sins, our rebellions against God, placed upon Jesus on the cross. That's what he died for. For you and for me. Not to condemn us, but to give us life for everyone who believes in his name. That he died, that he rose again. And you and I have to come to that conclusion that God, not being the God cosmic vending machine, but so much better than that, that wants a relationship with you and me to move us from fear and respect that he could throw us into hell, to understand that he doesn't want us to go to hell, and he's provided the only way for you and me to be with him forever through Jesus. And when we understand that, it just changes everything. The motivation behind us living and doing things just changes. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, about halfway through verse 16, it says this: God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this love is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children: when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is: to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden, because everyone who's been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world: our faith. Notice how we move from fear to love. See, fear has to do with punishment. How we become aware of God is that we are aware that we are a sinner in just punishment before a holy God. But we move from this fear to love because he first loved us. Because he sent his son to die on the cross for you and me. And perfect love drives out all fear, because if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? And man, once I know that he's not against me, that he's for me, oh my goodness, my world just transforms. Because he loves me. And because he's done this for me, I want to do things for him. I'm commanded to. I'm told to obey his commands, but those commands aren't burdensome, because they don't come from a place of fear of condemnation. Jesus has already paid the price. They come from just a gratitude of what he's done for me, so that I can be drawn close to him. Makes all the difference in the world, because I'm not focused on the things that he's asking me to do. I'm focused on the one who died for me, who rose from the dead. And I'm continually amazed by that. That I come into this place and realize I can be forgiven. I don't care where you're at, what you've done, what things are happening in your life. Before the throne of God, before the cross of Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. And walk anew. Oh, God will never accept me. Dude, all of us can say that. He is so holy, God shouldn't accept any of us. But he loves us, and he sent his son to die for us. And as a result of it, that fear turns into love when we realize what we've been forgiven. We realize that accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, trading out his life for ours. Man, we got to see Nathan baptized today. Amen? Yeah. And it's a trade out, his life for my life. In all of its ugliness and all of its messiness and everything that is wrong with me, he takes upon himself. I die to myself that I might live for Jesus, because that's what he did for me. Man, what a difference that makes. And it moves us from a worry that God is going to punish me to that God really loves me. He's prepared a place for me. And he's coming back for me. And this isn't my home. I just want to live for him because I'm going to be with him forever. I just want to keep my eyes on Jesus. And it doesn't mean that what he asks isn't hard, and that the commands that we're to keep come easy, because it's not. But our focus is him because of what he's done for us. And sometimes we forget that. We get our eyes on the world around us and forget that this isn't our home. And so we didn't get this goal or this earthly goal or this earthly goal. Dude, that's not our goal. Our goal is to make disciples. Our goal is to spread the name of Jesus because of what he's done for us, because we've moved from fear of God, a healthy respect of someone who can throw us into hell, right? To a love of God, knowing that his heart is that he doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance and to follow him, to have life in his name. That's his desire. And in the walk of the Christian life, man, that's a major place to cross over. And that's not even the end. That's the beauty of it. Isn't that great? That's not even the end. It's just part of the journey. So once we recognize this reality, we dive into a relationship with the one who's died for us. And we're invited into a life and an adventure that will span this life and into eternity. See, we look at Nathan's baptism, when we look at the day that we accepted Christ in our heart, that's not the end. The end goal isn't the get out of hell free card. That is new life in Christ, and your life is just beginning. That's the cool part. And notice what it looks like in Psalm 34, verses 8 through 14. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life, living a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. Verses 19 and 20. One who is righteous has many adversities, but the Lord rescues him from them all. He protects all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. One of the things I want you to notice here is a couple of things that once we step into a relationship with God, first of all, let me tell you something. When I came to know Jesus, everything changed. Everything I looked at was brighter. Everything that I saw was like, everything was new. It was so awesome. It was like, dude, I want to go to work today. This is awesome. Some of you guys going, you want to go to work today? What is wrong with you? I want to go to work today. I want to go outside. I want to see the sunlight. I want to see everything in this new shade that Jesus has created all things for himself. And he has redeemed my life so that I can be his. And I get to experience all this creation in a totally different way. I remember how happy I was when I first came to know Jesus. I can't, in some respects, I haven't gotten over it yet. But everything was colored different. Everything was new. Everything was vibrant. Everybody's like, you're obnoxious. Yeah, and Jesus loves you too. Seriously, I saw everything in a new light. That's what it is with us. We're called into this. And it's not that we're not going to have any more troubles. This isn't a health and wealth gospel that everything's going to happen and you're going to have nothing but sunshines and happiness and rainbows and unicorns everywhere. There's no promise of that. As a matter of fact, that's the reminder here. The one who is righteous has many adversities. We're going to have problems. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But guess what? Take heart. I've overcome the world. Every single trouble that you and I have is another opportunity to see how God is going to be seen in our life through it. Because he's going to walk with us through those things. Maybe not in the way we expect it. He's going to deliver me from this. No, he'll ultimately deliver you from it. You might not get out of your situation. The ultimate deliverance is because of Jesus on the cross. Because of our hope and faith in him. Because Jesus is risen from the dead and someday he's coming back for us. Amen? Outside of that, we're not promised anything but trouble in this world. This world, you're going to have trouble, but Jesus has overcome the world. In this place, we're going to have adversities. And guess what? The Lord rescues us from it all. Every single one of those trials is a better opportunity to see the love of God working out in my life in some way so that his name will be made great. And that's more of the mature approach. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 says this. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, if you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You'd not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Did you hear that? That because of our forgiveness in Christ, because he transformed us, he has given us purpose and a mission. Not just, hey, we're forgiven. Isn't that great? The weight is off of our shoulders. Whew, I can go to sleep now. We are given so much more. He gives us purpose. He gives us something to look forward to. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that we may proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Guys, that day that you come to the end of yourself and come to the beginning of Jesus should be a day you never forget. Should be a day you go back over and over again with joy and realize my life has never been the same and I'm set forth on this amazing mission that God has given me. And through trouble and tribulation and everything else, I get to share of the good news of Jesus and how he changed a wretch like me into somebody who serves him. Who would have thought it? I know some of your backgrounds. I know some of your testimonies. Some of your testimony is like, yeah, I'm the last person you'd ever think I'd be sitting in a church and all these people right here around me. Never thought I'd be here. But you know what? You're surrounded by people who got to the end of the rope, realized that they needed somebody to save them, not just from their situation, but from themselves. Realize the grace of Jesus Christ, had their lives transformed and never got over it. Amen. That's the people we're supposed to be. Because that's who he's calling us to be for all of eternity. so that we'll sing the praises of God among men. I used to be this, and now I'm this. Not through anything I did, but because of what Jesus did for me. Man, you don't know this Jesus? Let me tell you about this Jesus. You can be called irritating and obnoxious like me. But that's what we're destined for. We are destined for something greater. This leads us to a mature view of our relationship with God through Jesus, and leads us to become a living sacrifice for Him. When we don't get over Jesus' sacrifice for us, man, it just transforms everything. It's like, I want to know everything about Jesus so I can serve Him better. I want to know what He wants me to do so that I can do a better job of being His witness on this earth. I want to be a living sacrifice, not something dead and buried on the altar, something that's alive and full of flame, that I'm ready to go out to the world and share the good news of Jesus, because if He can change my life, man, He can change yours. You know what type of person you knew were before you came to know Jesus, because all of us were that person. Your sins may be different than mine, but man, I don't get to look in the mirror and say, look what a holy person I was. I only had that little step to take. Now there's a great chasm between me and holiness of God. And by the grace of God, Jesus has fixed Himself in that chasm for me. Bridged the gap so that I can have a relationship with Him. Given me a life and a purpose. And He wants to do the same for you. Romans chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Psalm 34. Verses 1 through 3, how this psalm begins is because David is a fully transformed man after God's own heart. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt His name together. Man, that's what we're going to do, because that's what we're going to do for all of eternity. That's what you and I are supposed to do. The ABCs of worship is to come at the altar and offer ourselves and everything that we are for all that He is, and He'll make that exchange for you. He'll turn you into a new person, a new creation, totally on fire for Him, totally transforming the world around you by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, saying, I was this. A wretch, terrible, awful, name whatever sin it is that you have struggled with all of your life. And you know what? I've been forgiven. God didn't just clean up my mess. He changed my life from the inside out. He gave me new purpose. And it's all because of Jesus. And I won't stop singing His praises, because we're going to be doing it for all of eternity. Would you stand with me? This is the walk of the Christian life, of the believer's life from A to Z. Where are you at? Are you at the end of your rope yet? Are you just at the place where, you know, I'm here because my life's a mess, and I'm just trying to get past this situation? God wants to get you more than past your situation. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know that Jesus died for your sins. He wants a relationship with you that will transform your life, not just get you out of your situation. But you've got to trust Him. And not fear Him, but recognize His love for you. so that you can love him. Maybe you're a Christian, a believer in Christ who's accepted the sacrifice of Jesus but has forgotten your mission. That daily dying on the altar before the Lord to be that living sacrifice on fire for him everywhere you go. It happens to every single one of us. Time that fire dies, we need it rekindled again, reminded of what it was that we've been saved from. Thankful anew for the grace and mercy that was given because of Jesus. I forget that at times. You forget that at times. But we're on mission to extol the praises of God among a people who don't understand the mercy that's been given to us. If you need that renewal, this place is here for you to pray. Have him revive your heart. Share the good news of Jesus with those around you. Wherever you are on this journey from A to Z, I encourage you, in the name of Jesus, take the next step, whatever it is, today. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the time that we've had to look at a believer's life from A to Z, dear Heavenly Father, and whether we're at the beginning of our walk or toward the end, meeting you up in glory, dear Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of Jesus not to forget that we're on mission, not to forget that you've loved us, not to forget that you don't want us simply to fear you, but to have a perfect love for you that casts out all fear because you sent Jesus to die for us. God, help us not get over this fact, Lord. And when we do, and when we forget, let us come again and again to the altar for you to rekindle that flame of faith so that we can go out and sing your praises to a world around us who needs the hope of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.